peachy.
Just peachy. All right. Situated here for a minute. So I thought it was interesting that Tom just got that word, and I think I'm going to read that as we start off, because I just, I'm not completely aware of all of the connections here, but I do think it's not an accident, and because I'm going to be talking about fruit, too, and but the Holy Spirit knows, and he knows what we need to know, and he's working in us and through us, and so I'm going to pray again. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would, we need your understanding. We're asking for the revelation of your word. We're asking what you are saying to us at this hour. Lord, we're asking for you to penetrate our hearts at deeper levels than ever before with the truth of what your word is saying, your consistency, the message that started in the Old Testament and continues into the New Testament, and how your character is unchanging. Lord, we just want to hear so clearly what you're saying to us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just let your words come through me, and anything else fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic of this morning is I wanted to talk about John 15 and Jesus being our vine and the Father being the vine dresser. And so this is really a lot about fruit. And I thought that was interesting that Tom talked about Jeremiah 24. And so I'm gonna read that right after I adjust this.
John or Jeremiah first? Jeremiah 24.
Yeah. So go to Jeremiah 24, and then we're going to go to John 15 after that. Thanks, Jen, for asking. Considering how cold it's outside, it's really feels warm in here, which I guess is good. Toasty, that would be the right word to describe it. So before I read Jeremiah 24, I want to just say that what was on my mind with John, and primarily we're really looking at verses 1 through 5, is that this is such an important time for us to be abiding in him. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me that he was going to take us through a season of pruning. And so I really wanted to talk about the pruning as much as we can in the amount of time that we have. And you know, fruit is really important to God. And so that was kind of where I was coming from on talking about this message, because I just really wanted to talk about fruitfulness and not only, you know, the fruit we have now, but really in a pruning process, continuing to stay fruitful. And so, you know, sometimes what happens is that when we think about judgment, we think of it having to do with punishment, and we think of it having to do with it being a painful process. But one of the themes that we hit on a regular basis is agreeing with his judgments, because really what that is it's just saying his judgments are designed to bring us into perfect alignment with him. And don't we want to be? Right? I mean, we want to be aligned with him, and we don't want to be in rebellion. We want to get back in line. That's really what we want with our children. And so that should be really something that we love. We should be like, yeah, that's good. Get me lined up, right? And so having the right attitude towards that is super important. And so again, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to read this Jeremiah 24. And then that way, you know, you can just hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, because, and then as I'm talking, as the Spirit is leading me, we can see if there's some tie-ins there. So Jeremiah 24 is after Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials. By the way, This is an NIV, sorry, if you're NKJV. So the king of Judah and the officials, the skilled workers and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The Lord showed me two baskets of figs placed in front of the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very bad figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, but the bad ones are so bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land in the Babylonian." So that was the first exile, the first group that was exiled. Just for context, "My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will bring them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all of their heart. But like the bad figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, a curse and an object of ridicule, wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their ancestors." And what is, you know, if you're curious, just to spend a little bit more time on this, at another point, you can see another reference to this whole, to the whole fruit thing is in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah is talking about the Lord and how he's pretty fed up with Israel and their unfaithfulness. He describes them as his vineyard and how he provided them everything and would have expected, just like a gardener who has given their vineyard everything, given them just the perfect fertilizer and just gave them the perfect pruning and the perfect amount of sun and the perfect amount of water and the perfect irrigation and everything. You'd expect to have an incredibly wonderful, sweet, juicy fruit. And instead, they were in rebellion. You know, and he warned that he was going to take their hedge away from them. And you see some fulfillment here as Jeremiah is really talking about this reality. And so what I noticed about that, which is interesting, is that and this is the point that Tom had mentioned too in verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the land of Babylonians." And so I'm just going to mention this, and then we're going to go into this other thing, but it makes me think about the fact that this is like a pruning that was taking place. It was, you know, I'm sure that they didn't feel like, you know, being taken off to captivity was an enjoyable process. That was like a tearing away process. But God is he's describing this actually as a good thing that he's going to do in them. And so I'm just going to make that connection there right now. All right, so now let's go to John 15. If you want to go to John 15. Okay, so we're pretty familiar with this one. And so I'm going to just pray again. Lord, I just pray that you would pull us away from the fact that we tend to be so familiar with this verse that we don't want to disconnect from the deeper meaning of what you want to say to us regarding this and the application to our life. In Jesus' name. All right. I am reading now out of NKJV. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. All right, so we're going to talk about the topic of abiding and fruitfulness. And God is really calling us to union with him, isn't he? He wants to get connected with us. And I think John 15 is one of the clearest reminders of what that relationship is supposed to look like. See, the main exhortation in this group of verses is in verse 5, and it's so that he's instructing us to abide in him so that we can bear fruit that will last forever, which is what he talks about in verse 16 further. So just to break this down, I mean, I know it may seem obvious, but Jesus is the vine. So he's the source. He's called us to be the branches. So we are the expression of that source. And there's a miracle that results from this two-way expression, and that miracle is fruit. And it's interesting because we see that connection talking. This isn't just something that is a New Testament reality, because we're going to talk about how that actually looks, but we can clearly see from so many examples, like even just the one that we read, that there is a distinction between good fruit and bad fruit. And in here he's even talking about, you know, having any fruit, period. It's a supernatural expression coming from a supernatural God. We're his chosen vessels. And I think that the expression, it's different from our inclination in our society, because when we think about gifted people or, you know, fruitful people, we think about people with dynamic personalities, or we think about somebody with a big ministry. Maybe they're a natural leader. Maybe they're a gifted preacher. Maybe they're a gifted musician or singer. But actually, these things are not what God's talking about. They don't actually impart the supernatural life to people. The only thing that can do that is actually the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So what he's saying is that he's the source. He's the vine, Jesus. He's the source. He's called us to be the branches. We're that expression of that life. And he's saying, this is basically how it works. You abide in me. That's the first part of the process. So there's kind of some steps here. You abide in me. That's part one. The second thing that he says is that I'm going to abide in you. And we're going to elaborate on that in a minute, because that seems like just a little thing right there. Okay, you abide in me. I'm going to abide in you. That's the first and the second part. But one of the most simple and profound things that Jesus calls us to do, and it's unlike any other religion out there. I don't know of one like that, but it's this promise that we see here in John 15, and it's that we can have this special connection, this connection of God with us. I mean, I think we just kind of get used to it, but it's really unfathomable if you think about it. I mean, it's how is it that the God of the universe wants to hang out with me, wants to hang out with you? I mean, really, right? David said, who am I that you are mindful of me? I'm like, yeah, who is it? How is it? Maybe that's the reason why sometimes we just even disconnect from it, because we're like, I just can't. This is just hard to take in, how the God who created the whole universe, God who created me, things beyond my understanding on, you know, on so many levels, but he wants to be in relationship with me, with us. It is so nothing. I mean, so amazing. I mean, I got nothing. He's got everything. And he's saying, here, I'm going to share with you. So the other thing that's really great is it's not temporary. It's not going to spoil. If you want to jump down to John 15:16, He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. So this is fruit that's going to remain. It's not something that is just temporarily, just while we're here on this earth. It isn't like, oh, that's nice, look what you did. But it's something that's going to last forever. He's going to remember forever. He's saying that those people that abide in me, we're going to do something together. We're going to produce some fruit, and it is going to last beyond this world, and it's going to actually result in eternal rewards for you. So, I mean, we seriously need to get wrecked over this truth. I mean, as I'm writing this, and I'm thinking, if I really got that, I mean, if you really got that, if we really understood that this connection in him, and we're going to go into this deeper, is producing something in us that we can't produce by ourselves, and there isn't a limit to it, and all the stuff that comes out of this fruitfulness is going to, it matters to him, and it's going to be remembered forever for all eternity, and it's going to affect how close we are to him because of how we stewarded that. I mean, if I really got this, man, I would live differently. I want to get it more, don't you? I mean, I think we got to ask him about it. I mean, I think it's one thing, this process of talking about this is not just, okay, I think I understand that. But I don't think we really understand it at the deepest heart level, because if we really did, all of us would be different. But we want to. We want to begin that process of asking him about it. So we know that nothing on earth is going to last. It's all passing away. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to produce something in us, through us, wow. I mean, it's exciting that, I mean, we're broken, weak people, but with the help of the Spirit working through us, I mean, there's no limit. I mean, it would really, if you just could take a minute and think about it, how epic could our life be if we really grasped this truth? If we really did, if we're like, there is a limitless supply of supernatural, beautiful, amazing things that can come from out from the inside of me outward and manifest themselves in all different types of expressions of love and purity and truthfulness and faithfulness. And I don't get it, but it's available through Christ. I mean, it would change us. It would transform us. So we know that the verse also talks about, apart from him, we can do nothing. So it's really just through him living in me, just like when Jesus was on earth, because he's the one who really demonstrated the model for us that we could produce fruit that would actually start by changing our heart and actually affect the hearts of the people around us, that it could impact the world and that it could be remembered forever. I mean, that's amazing. God really is seeing everything in our hearts. And even when men and women around us don't see, even when somebody doesn't notice, even when it seems like nobody even really cares, if they could care less about something that's going on, something that you thought, something that you did, something that you didn't do, he sees it. He esteems it all. He values what's happening in our heart. If our spouse doesn't notice, our parents don't notice, our kids don't notice, he esteems it all. He values it all. I think about Mary, you know, when she talked about the promise of the angel and she treasured those things in her heart. I think those things that she was treasuring in her heart were actually things that God really esteemed because of what was going on in that faithful place inside of her that seemed like nobody else would have known, right? So many examples of that throughout the Bible. I mean, I think about Hannah, I think about Elizabeth, you think about countless other people that are never even mentioned maybe in the Bible, but everything that they did, every bit of faithfulness that they had was esteemed by God. I mean, I think that really makes our life powerful, doesn't it? It makes it matter. It makes me, I don't want to be so ho-hum. I don't want to be so casual about it. I don't even want to come into worship and think, okay, something feels ordinary to me, or my day feels ordinary, or I'm going through the motions on anything. And we all of a sudden we get hold of this and we're like, no, everything is powerful. Every thought, every expression, every little subtlety really actually matters. Because I think the enemy wants us to think, well, it really doesn't matter. It's really not a big deal. It's like, whoa, it is a big deal. It's forever. It's for eternity. And God sees it all. There's nothing hidden from his eyes, right? It isn't just like, okay, abide in him, he abides in me, and let's go on our merry way. It's like, no, there's more to it than that. So I just want to pray as we go through this a little bit. Lord, would you change? Would you deepen our understanding of this truth and give us your perspective on how our abiding in you produces fruit? And apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, I just pray that you'd let it change everything for us. So he's totally committed to our fruitfulness. Do you think, is he? Why do you think he is? Why do you think he's committed to our fruitfulness, do you think? Because he loves us. He loves us. True. I think there's probably a lot of reasons, but I think one of the reasons is because it actually brings him glory. Yeah. Brings him glory. We're his expressions on the earth. I think if you're a gardener and you have like a beautiful garden or you've got something that's producing fruit, I mean, it could not, maybe it's not a tree that is fruit bearing, but it's just beautiful. I mean, you look and you're like, look, it's so beautiful. I cultivated it. I took care of it. I watered it, you know, and it makes you feel good because, you know, you were the one that, you know, facilitated that. I mean, I think God is the same way. We're expressions of him throughout the earth. We are the fragrance of who? Christ. We're his fragrance. I mean, he wants us to smell like him. Do you know what I mean? He wants to be like, oh, there's a chip off the old block, right? You know, oh, she's got her father's eyes. Yeah, we really want that, right? We're hoping for that. That's what we want, and that is definitely what he wants. So he is very invested in us being fruitful. And we could, another way of looking at fruitfulness is we could actually look at it as being understood by being successful. And being successful, not in the way that, you know, the culture around us sees success, but really looking at it from success from a kingdom standpoint, being a success from, you know, positioning yourself by the choices you make now for what you're going to, how you're going to live in eternity forever. I think if we were a fruit tree farmer, we'd, you know, if we had a tree, maybe it's not a landscaping or something like that, but maybe it is just a fruit tree. I mean, if the tree was plentiful with fruit and we were the person that was responsible for that, we would consider that to be a successful tree. And so we can see that is certainly the posture of the Father's heart. In John 15:8, it says, this is my Father. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bearing fruit is an indication that we are what? His disciples. His disciples. I mean, this is really something to think about. I mean, if we're not producing fruit, I mean, it's like, are we really his? There's just a big part of the Christian community that says, okay, I said this prayer, and I said, okay, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. But I would say if you're not, you don't got some kind of fruit going on in you, the Lord is not the Lord of your life. Mm-hmm. It's not that the fruit makes you the Lord of your life, but it's just an outpouring of that. It's just this byproduct of this abiding relationship that goes on. And so he's looking for it. It really matters to him. I mentioned earlier about Isaiah 5 and this description of the Father being the vine dresser. He's in that same place in Isaiah 5 as he is in John 15. He's the vine dresser, and he's saying, I'm doing some things here. I'm cultivating some stuff here because I'm actually expecting something to happen out of this process. It really does matter to him. So being fruitful, we could say, is success according to God. But the confusion, like I said, comes in where what is success from this worldly point of view, which is different from what God's point of view is? They're very different. So let's just take a minute to really kind of talk about, well, what is fruit and what is not fruit? And he says that we're going to bear fruit if we abide in him. So there's really two expressions of what that looks like. One of them, this is really the starting point, is the inward character transformation. This is fruit. This is where it all begins. The second one is the outward. That's like our ministry, our service to other, to people around us. I mean, what happens on the inside starts to overflow into the outside. Galatians 5:22 is the one we're familiar with, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Another, I was just looking for an example maybe of the outward. We can look at what Paul wrote to the Romans in 1:13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So what Paul's talking about there is that the fruitfulness is about possessing love, humility, and purity. And it started with Paul, right? That's where it all began. And then from Paul, he was really inspiring others. His actions were designed to actually move and those types of fruit to be manifest in the churches that he was visiting. So it was starting internally, but outwardly, he was really looking to see something. And you can kind of see when you're reading the Paul's letters to these churches that he's really talking about that reality. Like, you know, sometimes he'll say, you know, who cut in on you? You were running such a good race. You know, you started this process, or, you know, the things that I taught you, and now you're turning away from that. These actions that I'm seeing here are not consistent with this reality that we began, this foundation that we began with. And so you can see that all through. There's this back and forth. It isn't, they're not separated from one another. It's related to the internal reality and what it's looking like externally from an outward standpoint. So when we are connected to the vine, which is who? Jesus. We're abiding in him. And in that process, his supernatural Holy Spirit is producing something that it can't happen unless that connection is there. And it's something that shows to other people. And I remember years ago, I think I was a youth, but it was one of these analogies that I really, really liked. And what they did is they talked about this abiding, and what they did is they had like some kind of a lamp. Of course, everything is like charged and battery operated now, but it was like connected to a wall, right? And then they'd connect it, they plug it in, and then the lamp would be bright, and, you know, and then they'd unplug it. And they were basically illustrating this idea that, you know, when you're plugged in, you're abiding and you're shining and the light is coming through and the electricity is coming from that source and it's coming up, you know, through the wiring, and then it's coming up to the light bulb, and then you can see it illuminating. But as soon as you unplugged it, then the electricity, the power was disconnected there. Well, I mean, this is a good analogy of what's happening to us. I mean, when we are abiding in him, we're connected to that power source, the electricity. That's where it comes from, because it surely isn't coming from us, right? It isn't coming from the lamp. It's coming from another source. And then that electricity gets to flow out of the outlet, you know, up through that channel of wiring and then up to the light bulb and the filaments. And then, boom, you know, you see this brightness around. Well, obviously, if we look at that, the Holy Spirit in that way, this connection of us to him and is allowing that whole, it's that path that is allowed so the Holy Spirit can flow through that area. And then it's expressed in various different ways. What it's producing when we're connected to Holy Spirit is supernatural Holy Spirit produce, and it's something that cannot be ignored by the people around us, just like that light cannot be ignored. You know, the other example, obviously, we're the light of the world, and so that outward expression can't be minimized. You know, it can be, and it isn't necessarily, may not be some seemingly magnificent thing. You know, it could be just helping somebody even in the slightest way. When we're doing that, the Holy Spirit is releasing the anointing of the Spirit. It's the grace of God that comes out when you're helping somebody. Even when you give, you know, somebody, you know, the Bible talks about giving somebody a cup of cold water in my name. It's because of the relationship with him. Even the smallest acts of service are moving his heart, and they're moving the heart of the people that we're serving. They're moved because of what's going on in us. And very often, just like Paul had the effect on the people that he was ministering into the churches, they move other people to humility, to purity, to faithfulness. even when you touch somebody's life, even in the smallest way, if it moved them to want to obey God even just a little bit more, that's a big deal, right? The Holy Spirit can break through to people's hearts by our obedience in ways that we can't even grasp this side of heaven. And so, Lord, I just pray you'd help us to know that. Just help us to realize just how these seemingly insignificant things really impact those people around us in life-changing ways, how they can become intrigued, how they can see something different about us, Lord. I pray that would happen this week, that we would, you know, carry that connection to you that would produce supernatural fruit that would allow people around us just to say, what is making you different? Whether we're at the grocery store or we're at the gas station or we're at our job or we're just somebody says, why are you smiling all the time? And you seem to be filled with joy in the midst of circumstances. And even in trialsome situations, you remain calm and trusting. Lord, I just pray that you would just let us be a faithful witness for you. So, let's take a minute to contrast that to worldly views of fruitfulness. The world might suggest that you're fruitful if you've got a big ministry and how many followers you have, maybe how influential you are, how many people put you thumbs up on your Facebook post. basically the accolades of other people, you know, determining how popular you are. And none of this really matters to God. I mean, maybe I'm not saying these things couldn't happen. They couldn't be outward expressions, but they would only be outward. They could happen as outward expressions after an inward reality, but they don't start there in that particular way, because sometimes it doesn't look like that for everybody. Sometimes it's that person that you never hear about, that you never know about. Maybe it's the person that we won't find out until we get to heaven that they were praying for us faithfully every day, the person that looked after our children, you know, just so many examples of it that the world doesn't see, but God does see, and it really matters to him. It really is about what we talk about regularly, which is seeking first the kingdom of God and knowing that everything else is going to be added. One of the other things, too, kind of related to this is just even asking ourselves, am I listening to the people around me? What about the relationship between our spouse, our children, our parents? You know, are we growing in fruitfulness with them? When we're growing in love, it's going to show up in our words, even in our smallest deeds. You know, like I talked about, when we're helping people. Could mean just, you know, little things. I mean, maybe it just means like taking that one-on-one phone call, or meeting with somebody one-on-one, taking that phone call, maybe sending that text to somebody. Somebody comes to your mind and you just send them an encouraging text. Or, maybe you've got a really busy schedule, but you take the time to just be with that person, to listen them, to lift them up. Maybe it means, you know, greeting somebody in the neighborhood. Maybe it means making a sacrificial gift in some way, whether it's your time or your money or your resources. What's happening is God is really saying to us, I'm going to use your words. I'm going to use your time. I'm going to use your sacrificial giving. If you're doing it for me and out of obedience to me and out of a heart to serve other people around you, I'm going to move you forward in a way that not only draws you closer to me, but it's also going to impact those people around you, because it's motivated by love. And the result is you're growing closer to me. You are becoming more fruitful. And it isn't not just because of acts of service or things that can be seen tangibly, but it's just because of the change of what's going on in your heart. So there's three different activities involved in abiding in Christ. One of them is talking to him. And I think this is something that we're really pretty good at. You know, we do this on a regular basis in the prayer room. But one of the prayers that I'm praying is just that I'd be able to talk to him more. I mean, the Bible says pray without ceasing, and there is always more places that we can be in more prayer to him. How many of you found yourself in that situation where something is going on and you find yourself trying to take care of it in your human strength, and you're dealing with it for who knows? I mean, if you're lucky, maybe you only deal with it for about 10 minutes, but maybe you go to a couple hours to all day, and then you realize, what is wrong with me? I didn't even really pray. I didn't really pray, God, will you help me out with the situation? I'm doing it in my own, what seems best to me, right? And he's really calling us to incorporate him into more aspects of our day all the time. I mean, I'm sometimes asking him, okay, I've got this lull of a moment here right now. What can I do with it? Am I either going to randomly think about my things to do list? Am I going to think about, this problem that I still have that I don't know that it's been resolved, or maybe I'm going to be able to just say, God, is there somebody you want me to pray for right now? Is there somebody you want me to intercede for? Do you want me to just give this fleeting thought that's going across my consciousness that's wearing me down and just say, okay, Lord, will you take care of that? You know, I don't know what I'm going to do about that situation with that person, or I'm still having this struggle with my child, or what are we going to do about this broken down thing in my house? You know what I mean? Just the conversation can go on all the time. And I just think he loves that. And so I just invite you to not make this assumption that, okay, I'm in a house of prayer. I pray a lot. I pray a lot more than the average person out there. I'm doing pretty good. You know, don't get into that syndrome of the Pharisees, you know, well, we're sons of Abraham. No, we want to just be going deeper with him all the time. We want to be giving more of our heart over to him all of the time. There is maybe the sense of, okay, I need to keep my mind focused in on the things I got to get done because I got to get things done. But, you know, God's going to get things done. He says, seek first his kingdom and everything else is going to be added unto us. And so I'm just inviting us to take it to a whole nother level in that conversation with him. So that's one part of it. The other part of it is some people are really good at talking to God, but they're not really good at dealing with the attacks of the enemy. And so what happens is that Satan comes along and says, oh, you're not the righteousness of Christ, and what you're doing isn't really making a difference. And oh, look, oh, you're supposed to be such a good Christian. Look at what you just did there. And he's attacking us all the time and on the light and the right and the left. And what we have to get good at is that's great talking to God, but now we have to actually apply the promises. We need to take what he's told us in his word. We need to take that sword and we need to, you know, apply that to the attacks of the enemy. We need to resist him. And that's really important too, because we don't want to just say, oh, you know, to get in a funk with that and just they think, well, I am a bad person and look at how I'm feeling all the time. And, you know, we can't agree with the enemy, because what we're doing when we do that is we're actually cutting that abiding relationship that we have going on with the Lord, because it's a contradiction. It's not believing the promises. It's not believing what he said to us. So that's really another important component. Is we talked about that a little bit before, but I just want to say you if he's saying, you know, you're a screw up, you're saying, no, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, you're refuting whatever he's saying with the scripture. And if you don't know how to refute that, that's simple enough with a few minutes on a computer, you know, just search, okay, this is the area that I'm struggling with. This is what the enemy is saying about me. What does God's word say? And then you just verbally, because you're verbally saying it is like Moses with his, you know, with his staff, you're declaring the victory and the truth of that thing against the enemy, and you're basically shutting him up. And so that's another important thing that is part of the abiding relationship. It's claiming and applying those promises to our life. The other part about this abiding relationship with God, a third part of that is actually obeying his leadership. You know, we live in a culture where there's a lot of this idea of, and it can be confusing to us, but people like, I love Jesus. I love him. I worship him. He's my savior. And that's great, but you know, there's no substitute for obedience. He really wants obedience. I mean, this was not only now, but you can look at multiple examples in the Old Testament where he was really getting after the Israelites, because it's like, you know, your sacrifice and your celebrations, you know, turn my stomach because you're not obedient to me. He really wants obedience. He says obedience is better than sacrifice. And so obedience, what does that mean to us? It means we love his leadership. It means that, God, I don't know, that doesn't really make sense, but I'm going to trust you in it. God, I live in a culture that all of these people are saying that this little thing is okay. And even within the church, they're saying this thing is okay. And they're saying, if you don't believe the way we think, then you're a, you know, you're discriminating, or you're an awful person, or you don't love, or you don't care, or you're against unity, and whatever, whatever narrative might be out there. It's like, no, we're going on his narrative. We're going for his leadership. We're agreeing with him and what he has to say. And that isn't always easy. That can be really, really tough, but that is part of abiding in him. Because when we don't do that and we say, well, Lord, I'm going to agree with you. I love you. I want to claim your promises. But this area is a little bit touchy. This is a little dicey. So I'm not going to really take a super strong stand on that particular thing. That's not abiding in him. It's not loving his leadership. It is rebellion, actually. This isn't like, okay, 95% of what you say, God, I'm with you on that, but there's that one thing that I'm, it's not okay. Now it doesn't mean that we dialogue with him. We go back to the talking to him, Lord, I'm struggling with this one area. I think this is what you're saying, but I don't understand this. And I'm in conflict in my heart about it. And then you wrestle it out with him, but you don't to come to the point of you're like, well, me and God just don't particularly come to see eye to eye on that particular one right there. No, that doesn't work that way. That is breaking that abiding relationship that you have with him. And, you know, and that could be something that the Lord might discipline you about. He might chasten you about. And that wouldn't be a bad thing, because he chastens those and disciplines those he loves, which is different from pruning. And we're going to come to that a little bit. But clearly, he is looking for people that are going to do all aspects of that. They're going to talk to him. They're going to apply the promises to his life, but they're also going to be loving his leadership. When this whole aspect about, you know, abiding him in him too, I want to just kind of break that down just a little bit more, because what happens is that when we look at this passage and it says in this two-step process that I just mentioned, you know, you abide in me and I'll abide in you. I think this is like something that is really underemphasized, you know, in the body of Christ. At least it has been in my experience. And so I just want to take a minute to kind of explain that a little bit in my own words, is that when we choose to abide in him, and then the moment that we say, all right, Lord, I want your leadership in my life, that moment of that new birth, where we become a new creature in Christ. This spot inside of us, you know, and I've kind of done my little drawing before, where if you think about these three levels, there's this inner circle. Think of your, you know, heart, that inner circle, that is your spirit. And then the circle outside of that is your mind, will, and emotions. And then the circle outside of that is your flesh, you know, your physical desires. Well, when somebody doesn't know Christ, that innermost circle, that spirit is empty. That's not being ruled by Christ. And so when we make that decision to trust him, then the Holy Spirit is actually coming into our spirit. And that happens instantaneously. So the moment that we say, I trust you, God, then he comes to abide inside of us. So we're abiding in him. He's abiding in us. But the thing is, the way that this looks practically is that the mind, will, and emotion, so that outer layer outside of the spirit, is still not regenerated. It could be, it's still doing its own thing. The mind, will, and emotion, I mean, at least for me, you know, I still, the mind, will, and emotion is still doing its own thing sometimes and trying to get it lined up, but it could be going in a completely different direction. Does that make sense? And so the solution to that, the solution to bringing my mind, will, and emotions in alignment with the spirit living in me is, what do you think? Abiding, right? It's abiding. We got to stay in that abiding relationship, because that's that process of being renewed, our mind being renewed, takes time. It's not an immediate process. And that's how we fix this misalignment, is that we abide, because The spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. So how do we know that the spirit is willing, by the way? It's because it's his spirit. It's spirit. His spirit's living inside of us, and it's willing. It's willing. So his spirit inside of us is like, God is willing. He's willing. We're not always like, right? That's why we need that help. It's his spirit living in us. So the challenge and really the glory is to see him abide or manifest his presence in our mind, will, and emotions. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing, right? So we do those things we talk to him. We apply his promises. We have the spirit of obedience. And when we do this, something amazing, something supernatural is happening, which is why we don't want to not do it, right? And it means what the supernatural thing that's going to happen is that he will be formed in our heart. You know, what's going to happen is that thing that's happening on the inside starts to, you know, emanate from and make its way all the way to the outside. I'll renew my mind, my will, my emotions. And what will happen is that him inside of me, it's going to, the way that I express the way that I feel and the way that I think is now going to be an expression of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ in me, in the way that I think and in the way that I feel. It's that whole idea of less of me and more of him. The more I'm abiding in him, the more he's taken over and the more my old man is going away. And, you know, that's what we want. So it's really Christ in me, the hope and glory. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory. And Paul spoke about this in Ephesians and in Galatians too. You know, it's Jesus dwelling in our hearts, abiding in us by his manifest presence. Christ Jesus being fully formed in our hearts. Do we want that? Like, just say that right now. Lord, I want you to be fully formed in my heart. We really want that. So this, it's the process of abiding that is really being referred to here. But that's what Paul is talking about too. So I want to come back to John 15, 1 through 2 again. So this is how it all starts off. This is interesting, right? Because we're talking about bearing fruit, staying connected. The whole abiding thing, abiding in him and he'll abide in us, starts in verse 5. But this is the way John starts off in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the key to greater fruitfulness is the Father pruning us. I want to be more fruitful, don't you? But the key to becoming more fruitful is actually letting the Father prune us. It doesn't happen without him. And so it's really important that we respond rightly. And that's the reason why I was talking a lot about the whole abiding part of it, is because that is the solution to when it responding rightly in the pruning process, because, you know, our nature is to feel like we don't want to not be in control. We don't want to feel like something is being cut away from us. We don't want to feel like we're not fine the way that we are. We like comfort. We like familiarity. We like what we can expect. And the whole idea of pruning is, you know, changing things, right? But it's important if we recognize that it's a necessary part of the process. If we, as we're reading the Bible this week, if we could just even look at it like, okay, well, how is pruning going on in the character in this particular book of the Bible that I am reading, and what was their response to it? If we just ask to see it more, Lord, we want to see that more. We want to see it in your word. We want to see the pruning process more, and we want to actually see how you've pruned us in the past and how wonderful it was, because it caused more fruit to come forth in us. But it's really important that we respond rightly to us, because if we don't respond rightly when the Father is pruning us, then we could become confused. I mean, one of the things could be confusion is maybe we don't realize it's pruning. Maybe we think the enemy's attacking us, and, you know, we try to, like, cast him out or something, but we're not going to cast out the Father who's trying to prune something in us. So it's important that we have discernment and we're in that conversation to know what it is. We also don't want to respond in a way that is you know, maybe we feel like he's condemning us, and so we're just we're running away from the connection instead of doubling up our connection to him. We don't want to retreat from the Lord when we really need him most. What we really need to do is what John talks about just a verse or two later, which is in John 5, because he says, okay, the Father, he prunes those that he loves. But then it goes on, he goes back and says, abide in me. Abide in me and I'll abide in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't produce any more fruit without me. You can't really manage through the process of my Father, the vine dresser, pruning you so you can get more fruit if you don't abide in me, because you're disconnecting. Does that make sense? It's easy for us to say this now when we're like, okay, abide in him. But the thing is that when we're getting pruned, this is the time when it really takes this resolve of saying, the only way that I can stay in this is to stay abiding with him. And the only way, and the reason why I want to, is because I want more fruit. Because I want more fruit because it's going to last forever. Because I want more fruit because it brings glory to the Father. Because I want more fruit because what it's going to do is it's going to actually draw people into the kingdom of God and save them from the wrath of hell. I want every moment to count. God's got nothing good but good motives for us. It isn't necessarily discipline. He says he only prunes those that are already producing fruit, right? So that they'll produce more fruit. He's got good motives. He wants more fruitfulness. It makes me think about, you know, the parable of the talents, and you've got the one that already had 10 talents, so he had some fruit. But then you had the one that had the one talent and buried it in the ground. And, you know, the master says, here, give it to that guy. He's already got 10. Give him some more. He wants more fruit. He wants more growth in us. So we want to grow in humility and help others to grow in humility and pruning and purity as well. Just real quick, what the word prune is, it's in Strong's, it's 2508. And what it means is to cleanse, to purify, to make clean by purging, removing undesirable elements, hence prune, purged, eliminating what is fruitless by purifying. So pruning in a physical sense involves actually cutting off superfluous branches. So now, obviously, somebody that's a gardener could probably do a better job at describing this, but the way that I understand it is that, you know, a lot of this extra branch growth, it actually occurs in a fruitful season. And so you end up seeing a lot of what they have to do after that. There's a perfect time to prune. And so that the plant has time to heal itself and get ready for the next season of produce. And, you know, how many of you know that God knows the perfect timing? He's the perfect gardener. He knows the perfect time to prune us, and he knows just what tools to use, and he knows when to be gentle and when to use a little force. He knows what's needed at all times. But what happens is that after that season of fruit, those superfluous leaves are actually just draining resources out of the plant. And so if you want bigger fruit, then you've got to really just, you know, redirect that energy, if you will, of that sap of the plant, which in our example here is Jesus. You got to take and cut off those things that really aren't producing anything that is in the goal of the vine. They have to be cut off. It isn't, because it isn't a punishment, but it is to produce more, obviously. And so, and you can see that, you know, years ago, I think when I was in elementary school or middle school, you know, we lived in an apartment that was by a vineyard, and you could really see that they would come and do that at the end of the season. You'd just leaves everywhere, and then they would come back, and they would cut all that away, and you were really only seeing, it looked like maybe they'd killed the plant, actually. It was just like, what happened? You know, you just cut all that stuff off. But if you don't understand that process, that it's a redirecting, a refunneling, so that there can be more in another area and it's not wasted in a different area. You know, when I look back at the time that when I broke my back, and at the time I just thought this was an awful thing. And this would be like a great example of a situation where you could be confused and say, what is happening? Am I being punished? The enemy is attacking me. And if you're looking at things rightly, because you're abiding in him, and he's saying, no, I'm not punishing you. I mean, maybe you do need to talk to him. I mean, he could potentially punish you about something else, but you don't want a misunderstanding to confuse pruning with discipline. Because if he's saying to you, no, you're producing fruit. I just want more. I want you to have all that is possible for you. I want you to have the fullness of my son formed in you. I want you to be ready to rule and reign with me forever in eternity. I want you to get rid of these superfluous things in your life that are actually hindering you from going deeper, from going further with me. See, we're going to come into a time of testing, and I think that's related to the word that Tom just gave. We're going to come into a time of testing, and the thing is that he is, the pruning is an invitation for us to take what he's giving us and look at it rightly and saying, you are going to use this thing to help me become greater for your kingdom. You're going to help use this thing to teach me faithfulness. You know, you think about the model that Jesus, this is what Jesus did. He modeled this. He not only showed us, he not only said, I'm the vine, I'm where the nourishing sap is coming from, but I actually showed you how to do it. And he actually talks about this a lot in John 14, if you get a chance, because we're not going to be able to go there. But he's saying, I demonstrated the way that this relationship between abiding looks like in the relationship with my Father. I was faithful and obedient even unto death. Whatever he said, we could think of examples of, you know, I don't do anything here unless my Father tells me to do it. I only do what the Father says to do. This was the model of Jesus's life. He showed us how we're supposed to do it. He was completely yielded and submitted to the Father, even to the point of death. And so he's showing us that same relationship that we can have. In a time of trial, in a time of suffering, God uses these circumstances very often to prune us because he wants us to believe him. He wants to grow faith and trust in saying, God, I know that you're going to work all things together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. I know even though these terrible things might be happening, I trust you and I know you're for me and you're not against me. And that we're looking at a perspective beyond my immediate circumstances, but you're trying to take me to a perspective of an eternal kingdom, the reality I'm going to live in forever. We want to stay connected to him in that. And it'll change our perspective when things are getting cut away, won't it? Because he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. God's word is the perfect tool for pruning us, isn't it? Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must give an account. We must give an account. A pruned tree can grow stronger and it can grow more beautiful for fruit bearing. You know, one of the things that I read was that this is an example of not necessarily a tree that is fruit bearing, but it talked about one of the things that the pruning can do is it can cut off dead and diseased parts of the plant where some of the branches are crowded. And so they're not getting the light, they're not getting the airflow, or they're infected by insects, you know, things like that. I mean, do you want to get rid of anything that's dead and insect infested or diseased in your life? We do. We totally do. So it's important to know that pruning is actually preceding fruitfulness. All right. So as usual, there's more to cover than we have time to cover. So I'm going to go ahead and wind this up. Our attitude is just that we really want to be trusting in his leadership. Our attitude is that we want to be grateful for his intervention in our life. Our attitude is that we want to produce more fruit. It's great that we're producing fruit, but are any of us satisfied? Are you satisfied with the level of fruit that you're producing? I want to produce more fruit. I want to count it all joy when I face various trials, because I know the testing of my faith is going to develop perseverance. He wants perseverance. He wants that perseverance to finish his work so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We're not ready right now to rule and reign with him. We're not. We got some pruning that's needed in our lives. And so we want to be praying into this. And this is the reason why I wanted to talk about that, is we want to pray that we will respond to him. We want to pray that we will see pruning and discerning what it is. We do want to know if he's disciplining us. We want to know if the enemy is attacking us. But we want to know the difference of what his pruning is too, because we won't respond rightly if we don't, right? We want our response to be running to him closer, leaning on him more heavily in the middle of that, and saying, Lord, I know I'm not ready. I'm not as fruitful as I need to be. I really need some more work here, and I'm willing to cooperate with that process. We're inviting him in it. We want to invite him to prune us. Does that make sense? You're going to be a lot more ready for it if you've invited him into it in advance. And so we definitely want to do that. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we can continue in responding. Lord, we do want to know you more. We want to trust you more. We want to produce fruit that brings you glory. We want your transforming Holy Spirit to invade our mind, our will, and our emotions so that we're fully aligned with you. We want to not only talk to you more, but we want to believe your promises. We want to love your leadership more. We want to trust that even when things don't make sense to us, you're still in control, that you know what you're doing, that you have our best interest in mind. Lord, we want to be fully formed in you so that we can bring you glory and be ambassadors of your hope to a world that's dying. And we ask these things in your heavenly name. Amen.